All right, let's turn to the book of Luke, chapter 15. Okay, we're finishing in this book of Luke, chapter 15. And one of the most glorious chapters in the Bible with regards to God's love. All right, we've talked about the lost sheep, we talked about the lost coin. Today we're going to talk about the lost son. Okay, so let's stand, all right, as we're going to read Luke chapter 15, verse 11 to 24. We've read this before, but it will be an encouragement for us to read the entire story. From verse 11, Luke 15, verse 11 to 24. All right, it's the story of the prodigal son. Hopefully it will refresh our memory of God's love today. Luke 15, 11, I'll start first, then you read verse 12 and so on until we finish until verse 24. Luke 15, verse 11, and he said, Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. Verse 12. Verse 13, and not many days after the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living.
And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want.
And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine or feed pigs. Verse 16. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Verse 18.
I will arise and go to my father, and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee,
and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Verse 20. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Verse 22.
And the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet.
Verse 23. And bring thither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Verse 24. Together, for this my son was dead, and is alive. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, as we reflect on this passage, is to reflect upon the grace of God. And Father, I pray today that you will show us, as only you can. Lord, as your servant, Lord, I will not be able to fully show the grace of God, but I pray that thy Holy Spirit will do so in the hearts of every listener today. Oh God, that your love and your grace might be magnified. And that, Lord, as your grace have drawn people through the years to yourself, I pray today your grace will draw people back to you. If someone here has never trusted Christ, may your love and your grace be clearly shown so that these people will come back to you with all their hearts. If as a Christian, Lord, we have wandered away, Lord, I pray that your love and grace will draw us back as only you can. We commit this session to your leading, and we pray for the power of thy Holy Spirit to do its work in our hearts. And Father, when we leave this place, we know that you have spoken to us through your word in a special way. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. For the benefit of those who may not have a full idea, I'll just summarize. A man had two sons, okay, in this parable. A man had two sons. One of them wanted the inheritance, and his dad gave it to him. He sold his inheritance and gathered the money and then went out. Generally, last time when there's an inheritance, it's actually in property, and of course there's some money. And so the son probably sold some. Later on, I'll show you from the Bible passage that actually happened. Okay, and went out for far away in a long time. This son enjoyed himself to the point he lost everything. After he lost everything, there was a famine in the land, and the man was reduced to feeding pigs because no one would give to him. And then at the lowest point in his life, he suddenly realized, what in the world am I doing here? He realized his sin, and this is the story of the prodigal son that we all know so well. For our new visitors, I just want to highlight that we actually have kind of like a thing that you can follow along so that you won't lose track of the message, all right? Question for you as you think of this. When you have someone who has told you after you have cared for them that they want to walk out on you, to then gather what you have gathered for them and then take off and does not have a thought for you, and then leave you to live irresponsibly, and then when they finish all that they have, then you receive a phone call and say, I want to come home. What would you do? After you have taken care of this person, loved this person, done all you can for this person, and all this person can think about is me, I, and myself, the unholy trinity. All right, doing all the things that I want only, and then after that, when he's gone off, done all that he wanted, lost everything, and you get a phone call many years later and say, I want to come home. This parable is known as the crown and pearl of all parables. It is reflective of the magnificent and marvelous grace of God to the undeserving and ungrateful sinner. Someone who has despised everything that God has ever given to them, and yet it shows the jewel and crown that God's grace is to even receive that person back. The scope of the excellent parable is to magnify God's grace and how God can even treat and is willing to receive back the worst of sinners. This makes the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, the religious leaders of those days, mad. In the context of Luke 15, you will realize in the first two verses, the reason why Jesus had to show these parables is actually to refute the thinking of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Nothing is worse to the Jews than to receive a Gentile. Nothing is worse, all right? But God, the Lord Jesus, is showing through this principle that, listen to this, no one is so wicked, no one is so vile, no one is so sinful that God cannot accept. There is no one in this world that God will not accept, amen? And yet there are people during Jesus' time who despise the publicans and the sinners. And Jesus said, there is a problem with that attitude. And he wrote this parable. I have tears because I'm a sinner. So are you. And yet God received us. And no one, if you ever understand the love of God, can stand in this presence and love. You would just say, thank you. God wants to teach us through this son that there is no one that God will not accept. But you know, I didn't read the second part of the parable. Did you know there's a second part to the parable of the prodigal son? I did not read the elder son. We'll deal with him next week. He has some problems too. Okay? And God also, through the elder son, is teaching us that our hearts are not right when we cannot receive another person. I want us to quickly learn four wonderful truths from this parable with regards to the love of God. Number one, the love of God is long-suffering. I'll be using some of the passage in Luke 15. Then now there are other verses also you can follow along. The love of God is long-suffering. The word long-suffering was coined by William Tyndale when he translated the scriptures from the Greek to the English. The word long-suffering simply means suffer long, suffering long. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 14, verse 18, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. So God suffers long. In other words, you can do all you can to hurt God. God says, I'll just suffer long with you. I'm willing to suffer a long time for the suffering you caused me. But you know, the second part of Numbers 14, by no means clearing the guilty. In 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16. There's only verse 16 there. All right, you can actually find it in your verse. It's actually following along here for those who just came. It's just here. All right. 1 Timothy 1:16. It's here. You can follow along. Okay. In 1 Timothy 1, I read verse 15 to you, which is not there. Paul actually says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul is saying, look, this is a faithful saying. This is a trustworthy saying. You can trust this saying. Worthy of all acceptation, meaning that you can accept what I'm going to say to you, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Paul is saying that he is the chief of sinners. But notice the purpose in verse 16, in 1 Timothy 1:16 over there. How be it, nevertheless, for this cause, I obtained mercy, Paul says. I received something I did not deserve. That's what mercy is. I received something I did not deserve, Paul says, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. If we know a little bit of the background of the Apostle Paul, he was a religious man. He was a holy man. He was a sincere man. He was sincerely wrong, though. He was believing in the wrong path. He was killing Christians. He was identifying them as people of the way, and he was all out to destroy Jesus and his so-called religion and the followers. And he would fight the conviction in his heart when, remember in Acts chapter 8, when they were stoning Stephen to death, who was standing there? Paul. Paul was gathering the clothing and giving permission for people to stone Stephen to death. And the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 9, as he was on his way to Damascus, met Paul in a spectacular way and said this, Paul, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks. Paul, you know that I am convicting you by the love that you can see in my servant Stephen. You can see as you kill every... Paul was personally responsible for over 1,000 deaths of Christians, breaking up families, throwing them into prison, separating moms and dads and children. He was personally responsible for that. Paul says that I am injurious. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor of the church. Paul had all those things against, but you know what Paul says? I'm the chief of sinners. I know God wants to make an example of how long-suffering he is, that despite all the things that I've done wrong against him, he's still willing to wait for me. Amen? God is so good. God is so good. And Paul says this in 1 Timothy 1:16, that Jesus in me first should show for all long-suffering for a pattern to them which you hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Some of you have resisted Christ for a long time before you gave in, not to his demands, but to his love. Amen? Some of us will say, no, I'm not going to listen to you. Some, I'm not going to listen to you until God's love begins to slowly chip at your heart. Until you say, Lord, you love me so much, I give in. I surrender to you. In Luke chapter 15, once again, how do we get this? Some indications of the long-suffering of God. The long-suffering of God, the love of God is long-suffering with us when we choose to go our own way. How do I get there? Look at Luke 15:12. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. I want you to notice two things in this. The inheritance to the Jews of those days, when you reach of age, okay, the inheritance belongs to you. And you actually have the right to claim it from your parents, and they have every reason to give to you because it belongs to you. That is legal. Okay, does that make sense? So when this prodigal son said, Father, give me that which belongeth to me, he was actually claiming his own right, but he has a choice. Two things regarding the inheritance. He could actually choose to stay where he is with the father or choose to take it and leave. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? In this situation, what did he choose? He chose to take it and to leave. The love of God is long-suffering with us when we choose to go our own way. He chose to go his own way. In Luke 15:13, the love of God is long-suffering even when we persist in our own way. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. Usually when they divide the property, kind of right now, let's say if I pass away, you know, I put in my will, Jeremiah inherit all my books, Jairo inherit all my books on soccer, or Joy inherit all my pen, you know. And usually it's not just in money, but in property as well. And so usually people will sell the property and they will gather the money. Can you imagine the father? They've already given the property or the inheritance to the son. And the father just standing by there, the son is just busy, you know, hey, how much did you pay for this? And he began to sell the property in front of his dad. You know, many times, sometimes, reflective of this, when we actually do things that will offend God and we persist in it, you know, God just stand by and do nothing with us. Did you know that? How many of you parents will actually say, sometimes when we see our children do wrong, we don't do anything? Either because we want, of course some of them will give it to them, you know, but you know, over time, we learn that we need to be patient with our children. We need to be patient. You know how patient God is, that even when we do wrong, God doesn't do anything. Because in the Old Testament, when you lie, what do you do? What happens to you when you lie? Or what happens when you disobey your parents? It's stoning. It's death by stoning. All right, that's the most severe punishment. But God calls it an abomination if you disobey your parents. But it's very serious in the Old Testament. But in an age of grace, God has a tendency to wait. The love of God is long-suffering. You know how long from the time Israel sinned against God to the time God actually gave judgment? Do you know how long was it? 490 years. That's a long time to wait. 490 years of patience, God says that's enough. I'm going to deal with you. But you know what? God waited. How long did God wait for the before he sent the flood? From the time he warned Noah to the time the flood came? 120 years. 120 years, God warned the world, the flood is going to come to judge you guys. 120 years, not one person listened. Only Noah's family was saved. But God was long-suffering. The principle is God is long-suffering. We persist in our own way. And then in Luke 15:13, the second part, and he took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. The love of God is long-suffering even when we choose to live apart from his presence. Going away into a far country represents two things. One, it represents that you do not want to live under the authority of your parents. I'm leaving. Going to a far country. What I have here is not enough. I need to leave. I want something else. That's one thing. Discontentment. But the second point under this is, he left for a far country. It indicates time. He left for a long time. Okay? And so this prodigal son not only left the presence of his dad, took everything here and left, he also went for a long time. As far as he's concerned, dad, bye-bye, see you later, sayonara, I'm not coming back. Okay? He's gone. There was a man, his name is V, I just call him V. V was, the first incident that he really got caught was when he was 13 years old. This is an American story, which is actually... And he was smoking drugs, okay? And dad told him that, I've caught you smoking drugs, and so I'm going to give you one chance. From now on, it's going to be my way, I'm just quoting, my way or the highway. It's either you follow my way or you get out. That's what the dad told him. And after that, this person, as he was sharing his testimony, he said, I wanted drugs more than I wanted my parents. So V tells and related that he didn't know why he was addicted to drugs, just that he just enjoyed the pleasure of it. Okay, so at 13 years old, V actually ran away from home for the very first time. So he stayed with his friends. He tried to come back. But as he come back, you know, the mom would keep on nagging, you know. And the constant nagging caused him as a push factor, like, you know, I'm getting out. I don't want this anymore. I just want to come back to a place I can stay. But you know what? Every time my mom nags at me, I'm getting out. So second time he left for good. He said this, I had defiance for all authority. I defy all authority. Especially when I started getting into drugs, I despise authority. Drugs became V's way of life. He started drinking, and then he got worse and worse. He got involved with different drug dealers. This is a testimony of V. But you know, as V was doing that, God was long-suffering with him. Let's look at point number two. Point number two, look at verse 14. The love of God is looking for us. Firstly, God is long-suffering. Number two, the love of God looks for us. Amen. God doesn't leave us alone. God doesn't leave us alone. Look at verse 14. The Bible says when he has spent all, when he has spent everything that he ever had, when he was enjoying himself, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. Coincidence? Coincidence? When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, in the land that he was in. Coincidence? No, that's God. God was looking for him. Amen. God was looking for him. Can I just say this? Romans 8:28 says, all things work for good to them that love God, for them who are called according to his purpose. And I mean all things. That's a promise of Scripture. Promise of Scripture. God says all things work together for good. Number one, God looks for us providentially. You know what's providentially? The word providence means, come from the word pro, prefix before. Video, providence, video. Videns comes from the word video. So basically it's before, something that you see, video. So God sees before. Does it make sense? And God actually arranges situations in this situation to get this guy back. Okay? It's interesting because sometimes, I was just reading a commentary about this and saying that, you know, sometimes when you invite people to Christ, that's not enough. God's got to do something. Because you know what? You can invite a person to a place, but you've got, God has to change the heart. And God has to be the one to do it. But God looks for us providentially. God actually looks for us providentially. Now, how do I illustrate this? I was just thinking hard. There was this particular girl, and it's strange that God used different ways in different people to bring him back to God. There was this Christian girl. She's 9 years old. This child has attention deficit disorder. I shared this before, but this is a very powerful way of showing how God uses situations that to us may be tragic, but to God, it was for his glory. There was this 9-year-old girl, he has attention deficit disorder. So she was all over the place, but she's a Christian, she loves the Lord, but you know what, she's all over the place. All right, so she goes to school, the teachers loved her, but you know what, she's such a handful, always causing trouble, running all over the place, and really, really bad, bad. So in the Christian school that she was at, she was accepted. She had one 16-year-old sister, another 16-year-old, 14-year-old sister, and one 5-year-old brother. All right. So there was one Saturday morning when she was at home. Mom, dad, and 16-year-old sister was actually in town doing some groceries. So leaving behind 5-year-old boy, herself 9-year-old, and her 14-year-old sister. Okay. At about 8+ in the morning, she suddenly heard a sound in the kitchen, and he realized that someone was in the house that he didn't recognize. So as he was walking up, as she went to the room of her brother who was there, apparently she saw someone stabbing the 5-year-old son, her brother. Okay, and she screamed at the man and tried to stop the man, because usually attention deficit children are very thin because they're so active. So they're very small size, but very. But she's a small girl. And so as she was grabbing the man just flung her, all right, across and hit the wall. And she screamed to her 14-year-old sister, run out, you know, run, go and get help. And so as the man was running out to try to get the 14-year-old sister, she threw herself and grabbed the man. Okay? Trying to hold the man as the 14-year-old sister ran out of the house to get help from the neighbor, all right? Cutting the long story short, when the police came and managed to deal with this guy, I think he was shot, okay? As the police came in, you know, everything was cordoned off. The parents came back and said, what's happened, you know? And then they had to go up and realize that the 9-year-old girl was stabbed to death by this psychotic killer, all right? And a 5-year-old brother had 27 stab wounds. He died too, okay? Of course, the relatives then begin to pour in and try to have comfort and all that, and for this family that has this tragedy that's just happened in this little town. And everything was bad, you know. And the one thing that happened was the grandparents from out of state, you know, in America, the big state, they came in, tried to be a comfort. They're not believers. They're not Christians. As the 14-year-old sister and the 16-year-old sister sang in the choir, 2 weeks after the tragedy, And as they sing in the choir, in front of everyone, including the grandparents who was there, guess what happened? The grandparents said, in the face of such tragedy, we can still praise God. And as a result of the strength of the grace of God in that situation, that is tragic by all human thinking, the grandparents got saved. In other words, that family's daughters did not die in vain. Does that make sense? God uses situations that seemingly tragic for us, but God does that for us to bring us back. Christians, is it a wonder sometimes God may need to put us through certain things? And sometimes when we gripe and complain, we fail to see that God has a plan for someone else. God looks for his lost providentially. God looks for us, number two, by showing us the emptiness of this world. Look at verse 15 and 16. After he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. He began to be in want. Notice what he did. When he needed something, after he has left everything, in verse 15, you know what he did? He went to join himself to a citizen of the country. He went, in other words, he looked for his sustenance from the wrong sources. He ought to be going back to his father who had everything, but he went to join himself to a citizen of the country. But you know what happened in verse 15? He says, and he sent in the field to feed swine. Verse 16, and he would fain have filled the belly with the husks that the swine did eat. How many of you like pig's food? How many have eaten pig's food? Last time in Singapore, there's this thing called a night soil carrier. Topun, right? Is it topun? Yeah. There's this HDB, they'll give you this container. They put it outside your house. And all your leftover food, called swill, they call it, they pour it in. And the leftover, you all the bones you don't want, you just put it in. All the whatever soup you don't want, you just throw it in. And the people will come and collect it, and then they'll basically feed the pigs, you know? Have you smelled this kind of thing before? Kind of like vomit. And pigs eat the kind of food. And you know what? These guys are so hungry, even the pig's food looks good. Because no one will give to them. No one. You know, Christians, sometimes when we, or even non-believers, if you are not Christian, sometimes we would leave God so far that God have to bring us to that point whereby we've lost everything. He would have had everything, but he's lost everything. Remember Vince, I told you? Vince had defiance, but came to a point that in Vince's life, he was in a small town, and he was living with a dealer of drugs. And he was 19 years old, and he and this dealer, Bobby, actually had a good business. One day, his drug dealer, there became some conflict between Vince and the drug dealer. And he was blamed for losing some money. And then the lady called Vince and said, look, I'm going to send someone over, I'm going to kill you. Okay, this is a real story, it was shared by this V. And so this person was left with two things, a shotgun, gun, and drugs to last him 2 weeks. Okay. And so for fear of his life, he didn't sleep for 2 weeks. Of course, he then kept himself high on drugs, you know. He didn't sleep for 2 weeks. And at that time, he became suicidal. He wanted to kill himself 3 times. He was completely alone. He was totally isolated. Christians, if we want to find things in this world to satisfy us, it will never satisfy us. You cannot satisfy a spiritual need with physical things in this world. And so in this situation, the prodigal son was shown the emptiness. God looks for his people by showing us the emptiness of this world. How many of us are living for this world? It could be that God is just allowing us to go along until you find that at the end of the day, your money is not going to help you, your whatever that you've built up is not going to help you. Only Jesus can help us. And God uses that sometimes. Because if you are like me, we are thick in our heads, in our hearts. God's word doesn't go through, but God sometimes have to use things in our life to, you know, wake us up. And so God has to use the vanity, the meaninglessness of things in this world to wake this prodigal son up. Number three, point number three, Luke 15. The love of God is long-suffering. The love of God looks for us. But number three, the love of God leads us to repentance. Notice in verse 17, when he came, to himself. When he came to himself. That phrase is an interesting thing because this phrase has to do with someone who is mad, mentally ill, mentally deranged, out of his mind. You know, if you look through the scriptures, you will find it's a consistent principle. Anyone who rejects, disobeys God, walks away from God is mentally deranged as far as God is concerned. You cannot be in your right mind to leave someone who loves you so much. Does that make sense? It is not. It just cannot be. And so this guy, this man, finally when he was sitting down perhaps in his pig pen looking at the pigs, you know, the pigs enjoying himself. And he's saying, what am I doing here? Question for you. Must God break us? Does God have to do something to break us to the point? I hope not. But you know, the testimony I have, Vince was at that point. But the love of God leads us to repentance. I want us to notice four things about coming back to repentance. Number one, this prodigal son realized that he was wrong. He said in Luke chapter 15 and verse number 17. He says, sorry, verse 18, I will rise and go to my father and say unto the father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Number one, there must be a realization of wrong and sin. It is not a mistake, it is sin. If we call it a mistake, we will never correct it. Because sin, Jesus didn't die for mistakes, he died for sin. Does that make sense? Does it make sense? It must be very clear that it is sinning against God when we walk away from God. God, I have sinned, I have broken your law. You know what, God? We not only break God's law when we walk away from God, we break God's heart. We sin against God. We sin against God. So number one, we need to realize that we are wrong. Number two, in this particular passage, he says there's a resolution to return. He says, I will arise and go to my father. Repentance without action will lead to nothing. Many people, yeah, I know I'm wrong, you know, I should have done that. But we do nothing after that. It will not do us any good. Realization of wrong, resolution to return. Number three, he says, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. There's a reduction of pride. He humbled himself. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Every Christian who has genuinely experienced God's love will know we don't deserve it in the first place. Amen? If we have genuinely understood how Jesus could die on the cross, and as he looked at Johnny, he said, Johnny, I'm dying for you. You know what? He said, yeah, he died for me. I'm not going to do that. He died for me? Yeah, because you did this, 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 and you have broken God's law. And you know what? And you know what Jesus on top of that says? I forgive you. It's like, I don't even know that Jesus died for me. But Jesus died for us. There's a reduction of pride. No one who understands God's love can ever be proud again. Amen? We cannot be proud. How can we be proud people when Jesus died for sinners like us? This prodigal son realized that I'm not worthy to be called a son. I'll tell my father, Father, just treat me as one of your hired servants. You know what? Finally, he did return. He did return to God. The only way back to the Lord is confession and repentance. As much as God loves us, the only way we will ever return to God is by change of mind, repentance, and confession of sin. But you know what? You need to walk back towards God. You need to walk back towards God. Vince, I'll just finish off Vince's story later on after I finish point four. But point four, the love of God leads us to repentance. Point four, the love of God restores completely. I want you to look at verse 20, 21, 22. After he arose, he repented, he arose and came to his father when he was a great way off. His father saw him, had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He arose and came to his father when he was a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. 3 points from there. Number one, the father is always there. He's always there at the same place. Thank God, God doesn't leave his position. You know, when we backslide, don't ask God, where are you? Ask yourself, where are you? God doesn't leave his position. Does that make sense? You know, in the study of Luke 15, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Do you realize in the lost sheep, the sheep went out to look for the sheep. The shepherd went out to look for the sheep, right? In the lost coin, the lady had to sweep the house to look for the coin. Do you realize in the prodigal son, the father stayed where he is. You know why? Because coin must be searched for. Sheep is an animal. As a son, we have the responsibility of responding to the love of God. The Father stayed where He was. Christians, are you listening? God has never left us. He is always there. He will always be there. The Father is always there at the same place. Number two, God is always ready to receive us. The Bible says the moment He saw, guess what? As the prodigal son walked home, the Father saw, that's My Son. Interesting. I don't know whether he has short-sighted or long-sightedness. I don't know. His son probably went away with very good clothing, but he come back with broken clothing. But you know what? That's My Son. That's the way He walks. God identifies us. As He is coming back, the Father runs. Can you imagine the Father running? Have you seen those movies when, you know, this person will be, and then after this person run, didn't they? You know the guy? That's just an emotional thing. But you know what? It is a real thing. The son didn't feel that he deserved it. But the Father ran. The Father ran. You know why He ran? The Bible says He had compassion on him. That's God. That's just our Lord. He has so much compassion that when we were willing to return, He will be there to receive us. And I want to tell you the next thing, that He restores us completely. In verse 20, He says He ran and fell on His neck and kissed Him. All right, maybe if I can ask Esther Joy to come out. Can you come out? You know, this morning, Esther Joy, can you come out? Joy, come out. You know, the idea of in the times of the Jews, when you actually hug a person, and kiss, as you there, the mom there, is my daughter, just in case. All right? When we actually hug and kiss, what are you saying? I accept you the way you are. Guess what? The father didn't even bother that. The guy just came from a pig style. But the Bible says, she didn't come from a pig style, no. But you know what? The Bible says he ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. A sign of acceptance, a sign of, you know, sometimes when I was just thinking of a scene, maybe a fireman just rescued a loved one, you know, and he's all dirty, and then the father said, thank you so much for saving my son, you know. I don't care how dirty you are, not that the father, The fireman comes out, he's all stinky. You don't care how stinky he is, you just grab him because you're so grateful. But you know what? God the Father doesn't care. In what condition you are, as long as you come back. Amen? No, that's our God. I want you to see how He restores us completely. Number one, He says, bring on the best robe. Put it on Him. Bringing the best robe has an indication of it's time for celebration, all right? Put on the ring. Ring is a mark of wealth, and ring is a mark of dignity. In other words, what God did, or rather what this father did, was restore the son to the place of dignity when he came back. He didn't deserve it, but you know what? There's an absolute example of God's grace, that when we, as sinner as we are, when we trust Christ, God restores us to a place of what? Sonship, amen? No, you don't believe that. God, it's a place of sonship. God put the ring back on him because he is my son. He puts him back in the place of dignity. Bring on the shoes. Servants don't wear shoes, only the sons. Bring on the shoes for this particular son. And then bring on the fatted calf. It is an occasion for rejoicing. Let's turn to Zechariah chapter 3. And I'll show you that we are in the exact same condition with this particular man. Zechariah chapter 3. And if at any time you are discouraged in your heart with regard, oh, God doesn't accept us, no one loves us. Zechariah chapter 3 is towards the end of the Old Testament, Zechariah then Malachi chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. I look from verse 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest of Israel. In verse 1, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his side, right hand to resist him. In other words, Joshua was a high priest standing before Jehovah, and Satan was accusing him. All right, Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1 now. And then in verse 2. The Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. Even the Lord that had chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucker of the fire? Verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. That's representative of us. For us, many of us, before we were created, we stood before the Lord with filthy garments. Satan said, you are a filthy, lousy Johnny, you are a lousy, good, you are nothing sinner, you didn't deserve anything of this. He was accusing us before God. But notice what God did in verse 4. And he answered and spake unto him, unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garment from him. Take away the filthy garment from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. You know, the sin is when we are in heaven, when we stand before Lord God, I'm a sinner, I'm good for nothing. You deserve all the praise, God, I'm a sinner. And you know what? Satan will accuse us, our friends may accuse us of all wrong things. But before the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what he says? I'm going to take away your dirty clothing. I'm going to forgive you, and I'm going to put new clothing on you. God restores us, Christian, to a new position in Christ. We don't deserve it, but he gives it to us anyway. I don't know, what is grace? Grace is God giving to us something we don't deserve. Oh, Christians, recognize that we live by God's grace. It is God who has saved us. It is God who receives us. When we are Christians, our sins are forgiven once and for all. I told you the story of Vince as I closed this story. You know, Vince felt totally isolated. There's no one left in his life. And he found out that his parents have moved to another part of town, of America. But he managed to find their number. And what Vince did was, he called home. He actually called home. And he called home and told his father everything except his attempted suicide. The father was very hesitant at first. You know, after you've run away for so long, why should I receive you back? And Vince, in testimony, he said, I remember telling my dad that I needed to come home. I was in a bad situation. He told me he had to think about it and talk it over with his wife. And then he said, what do you mean with your wife? Your wife is my mom. You know? But you know what the dad said? You know, you left us so long. We thought you didn't bother to even call us mom and dad anymore, so we just separated. And then after that, you're supposed to be on your own. You just don't know if we can open up our home to someone who's just going to come and abuse our trust again. You've broken our trust again and again, V. We don't know whether we should just allow you to come home and allow you to do all the things that you want to do. And so the father said, look, I'll talk with my wife and I'll call you back. And Vince was saying, Vince wasn't angry because he was repentant. He said, Vince, then in his mind, God was working in Vince's heart. He was sharing how he began to be sorry for all the things he'd done. Later on, the parents called back and said, yes, they were taking him back and bought him a ticket to come back. Remember I was telling you just now, Vince was on 2 weeks. He wasn't sleeping because he was high on drugs. And the moment he came back to his house, he needed one thing. He needed to sleep because his body was so breaking up because he was seeing things and all that. When he got home, when he got his parents home, the first thing he saw his mom for the first time in 2 years, he hugged her, put his stuff down, and crashed out for 2 weeks. And listen to the testimony after this. He didn't wake up only after 2 to 3 days. In his own testimony, this particular man, V, who left and came back. You know, when you're in drugs, you need to go through cold turkey treatment. Yes? And there's a lot of pain. You know what's cold turkey treatment? Whereby, you know, when people are trying to get all drugs, they put you in a room, they lock you up, so that you go through all the effects and as you try to get out all the drugs out of your system. Because drugs is a chemical addiction to your body. And your body needs the chemicals to keep it high and sustained. But if you don't have it, you will go into spasms and it's a lot painful. You hit people, you get very strong. You know what V says? God did a miracle in his life. For the 2 to 3 weeks, or 2 to 3 days that he slept, on the third day when he woke up, he saw the entire bed yellow with all the toxins. And he realized that God detoxed him. You understand? God got rid of the drugs in his body as he was sleeping painlessly. And after that, he never had a desire to go back to drugs. And later on, he went out, he took a shower, he went into the house, he saw Dad sitting down there reading the newspaper, and then he saw Dad just put down his newspaper, "Hey, you want some breakfast? I think Mom's making some breakfast." He said, "Yeah, why not? You know, Mom, you want some breakfast?" And so this guy was expecting Mom and Dad to shout, meow, 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 right? Nothing of that sort. No shouting, no screaming. Just sitting down. Vince didn't know that Mom and Dad became Christians and trusted God. And the reason why they took him in was to show them what Christ's love could do. And at that point, Vince knew this is different. He was different. I didn't deserve all this different. So he went to church and all that, but he still wasn't very convinced about God. But there was one time he met the youth pastor, and the wife was also into the drug scene and also got saved. And Vince finally convinced and said, "Look, come on, guys, he went to the pastor's house and stayed from 6 p.m. to 3 a.m. and tried to ask every question, because in his heart he knew that there was something there. There was something different in my mom and dad now." And you know what? At 3 a.m. that night, Vince trusted Christ. There is no one so far that God cannot reach. That is the grace of God. Christians, we need to understand. There is no one who has gone so far off that God's love cannot reach. You know why sometimes these people cannot be reached? It's not because God is not there, but sometimes when God wants to use us, we block his love. Oh, Christians, recognize the grace of God in our lives as we close. And Vince, at the end of his life, he says that I was 21 when I gave my life to Christ. And looking back, all that God has brought me through, he was amazing. He was amazing. Let's turn to Matthew 22. So how should we respond to this kind of love? And I know you've been riveted and listening, but how should we respond to this kind of love? That God should love someone who don't deserve. And you say, "Well, Brother Johnny, I'm not that sinful, you know." The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Matthew 22. A bit tongue-tied today. Matthew 22. Verse 37. We love him because he first loved us. Matthew 22. Christians, recognize how much God loves you. And maybe you just walk away from this service today remembering how much God loves you. But you know, love is an action word. Love is not a feeling. Matthew 22, verse 37. The Bible tells us, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." You know what? As much as you have realized, you see, you cannot do that until you realize how much God loves you. Because otherwise, it'll just be a drudgery. It's just a command. I'm supposed to love God with all my heart, all my soul. Yeah, okay, I'll love God. Do all. You know, many Christians, sometimes we go down that track of obeying God because we have to. Are you really obeying God because you have to? In Luke 15, I've just shown you God's love. Christians, can I encourage you, obey God because you love him. And that's what Jesus is telling this person: thou shalt love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. Your heart means the most innermost being of your life, the innermost, the heart. The soul means your emotions and all your mind, all your thinking. Then every moment of the day, you say, "God, I love you. I love you with the emotions. I love you with the innermost being of my heart." And this is the first and great commandment, but notice number two. You can't just love God. The Bible says number two, "And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." When Jesus Christ has touched my life, I cannot but touch someone else's life with the same love. If I have cancer and I've got a cure for cancer and I saw someone with cancer, if I'm cured of cancer, wouldn't I tell this person, "Hey, I think you need to do this too so that you can get help"? Yes? Yes. Why is it that many Christians so-called become Christians and yet touch no one else? You know why? It could be because we don't realize how much God loves us. You know, God's love is transforming. It changes us. And as we close, may God help us to understand his love. You know, I cannot force you to love. No one can force anyone to love. And I've learned one thing. Love that is false is not love. You cannot force love. You know why God actually put the tree or rather the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden, it was not just a test. Because God says, I've created you, but I need to know whether you really love me. That was a test of love. And you know what? After men have fallen into sin, God says, I'm testing you. Would you come back? If you're not a Christian today, would you come and just understand how much Jesus loves you that he died on the cross? Maybe it's the first time you're hearing how much Jesus loved us. He loved us so much, he died for us on the cross. Can you imagine someone dying for you? Especially when we don't deserve it. Christian, does God's love push us? Say, God, if you love me so much, what else can I give you, Lord, that will prove my love for you? We can't just say we love God. Let us not love in word only, but in deed and in truth. And may I encourage you, meditate on the love of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time as we close. We're going to be singing the song Amazing Grace. And Father, I pray that in the story of the prodigal son, Father, only you can touch us with your love. As Father, I can't. I'm a man. But Father, I pray that thy Holy Spirit, if there's someone here, Lord, who has never experienced the fullness of your love, may they meditate on Luke 15 and how much, Father, you love them, how much you love us. Lord, I'm asking you to speak through your word. Is there someone here, just with your eyes closed, heads bowed, I just want to ask one question. Perhaps God has spoken to your heart about his love. I say, Brother Johnny, I've never really experienced love or experienced God's love. Pray for me that God will help me to see that. Is there anyone like that who say, Brother Johnny, God has spoken to me about his love and how much I didn't realize how much God loves us, that even though I'm resisting him, he's still loving me. Pray for me, Brother Johnny, that God will help me to respond in whatever way that God wants me to respond. Is there anyone like that? Is there anyone like that? God has spoken to me about his love. Is there anyone like that? Let's pray. Father, I just commit this time into your hands as we just in quiet prayer. Relook, Lord, of how much you love us. Lord, as we meditate upon how much you have done for us, God, we can only say thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me such great salvation, so rich and free. Father, I pray for one who may have never experienced your love. I pray that today you open their hearts, Father, to receive that love. God, I pray that for a family that's devoid of that love, I pray, God, that you put that love back in through Christians, Lord. Father, I pray you will fill us to the brim with your love. That, Lord, as we look to heaven, we know, Father, you have saved us, you have loved us. And I pray that this love and grace will emanate from our lives, will come out from our lives, that the people around us will see. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. I ask you, Lord, to do your gracious work in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand and just sing Amazing Grace.